Last week, we opened chapter 27 of Genesis, and we were shown in chapter 27 how God's purposes are fulfilled despite people's failings and sins. God will have his way. If you remember from last week, Isaac was intent on passing the blessing and the birthright onto his favorite son, Esau, despite God's having told Rebekah that it would be the younger who would be the one who would carry the blessing. Despite Esau's failure to walk rightly before the Lord, despite Esau's obvious waywardness, he was still Isaac's favorite. And we remember that Isaac is a man of faith. He's written in the book, in the Hall of Fame of faith. And yet here we see that his will was hard to break in light of God's will. But what you'll see this morning is he does. Rebekah doesn't trust the Lord. She wants to take matters into her own hands, and she doesn't think that the Lord is aware of what's going on, and so she constructs a plan to deceive her husband and secure her favorite son's blessing by any means necessary to get it done. Sin. But she makes it. Jacob outright lies to his father's face. He's willing to take what he believed was his by deceit, by falsehood and manipulation, not trusting in the Lord, but trusting in his mom, Esau. Knowing that he had already sworn away his right to the birthright and blessing, he remained silent when his father told him that that's what he was going to do. And so he decided in his own heart, his own mind, that this was his. He was going to take it back. And so he went out and did his own thing. And even though he really didn't care about the birthright, he didn't really care about the relationship with God, he didn't really care about this covenant with Grandpa Abraham, but he cared when his brother was going to get something that he didn't get. And so in that moment, he wanted the blessing for himself. He doesn't make it. Today, I'm going to, hopefully, as we open the scriptures, see the contrast between Isaac, who turns, and Esau, who doesn't. We pick up this morning in chapter 27 of Genesis at verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And then Isaac trembled very violently. He said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him." "Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." And then he said to his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with him grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be reft of both of you in one day?" And then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land. What good will my life be to me?" Last time she saw her son. Came true when she says, "Oh, what if I was to lose both of my sons in one day?" She did. Everyone in this family pays a price. So Jacob leaves his father's side after taking the blessing, and right after Esau comes into Isaac and he brings in delicious food to his father, ready to take the blessing that he had traded away earlier in his life, sworn an oath, giving it to his brother. But his father asks him, "Who are you?" Esau answers, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And look at verse 33. I want you to notice something. Isaac trembled violently. What was he feeling? You know, this is one of the questions, because this story is told, mistold sometimes. Most of the times when you hear the story, they're going to tell you what he was feeling was anger. Anger at Jacob. But I want you to see that the term that's used here isn't ever used that way in the scripture. And so in order to understand what was his emotional state, I want you to know how it's used. It's only used Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Just to give you a background, Moses and God's people have come to Mount Sinai, and God has told Moses to remind the people. He says, "Go to the people and remind them of what I did to the Egyptians and how when I rescued them on eagle's wings. Remind them of the things that I've done. Remind them of who I am. And then invite them to come close to the mountain. But I'm going to tell you how to have them come. Make sure they come, right, with reverence. Make sure that they're careful how they approach me." And then on chapter 19, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled violently. There it is. Were they mad? Aware. They were very much aware of the presence of God, were they not? They were there at this trembling mountain. They had come to see that God was near to them. It sent chills down their spine and shudders. That trembling violently is recognizing this is a holy God. This is a sense, and so when we come back to the other chapter, there's a sense that, wow, I'm going this way and God's going this way. If you read on, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." There it is again. "And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder." I love that picture. You know, when you're praying, when you're thinking about the Lord, when you're tempted with sin, is this the picture that comes to your mind? You know, we've done a really bad job in the church of presenting a gospel that makes Jesus your buddy. We brought God down from his throne. We've brought him to a level that he's not scary anymore. Let me remind you this morning, our God is an all-consuming fire. He speaks to Moses with thunder. That's who our God is. He's also the God who loves you so much he sent his son to die on a cross that you might be reconciled to him because he's tender towards you. I had a friend in high school, a girl. Her dad was a cop. He was this big, scary guy. And whenever I was taking her on a date, he'd always have a little talk with me, and he was even scarier in those talks. But when she talked about her dad, she knew her dad really well. She loved him, and he was gentle with her. But she also knew he was pretty scary. She also knew his might and his strength. That's the relationship we should have with our God, right? That we understand his might, and we understand how much he hates sin. We understand his justice. We understand his just his awesome power. And we also remember who he is. He's our dad, who loves us very much. But we keep those both. And what I love in that chapter is, did you see what else trembled violently? The mountain. When he came near, the mountain trembled violently. So anyway, I want you to see that because it changes the way we look at this. When we understand how this term is used, we come back to Genesis 27. He trembled violently. Oh my goodness, what has happened? What have I done? I've been going this way, he's been going this way. This is what I want, this is what he wants. And he's overruled me. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it for me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Oh, it's Jacob. You know, he knows who it is. We're going to see that in just a couple verses. And then look at these last few words. We pass over and we don't even think about what it says there. Who's he talking to? Yes. He shall be blessed. Who's Isaac talking to? With gritted teeth, he's talking to God at that moment, isn't he? He's saying, who is it that came in here and I blessed him? Yes, he'll be blessed. He agrees with God. He submits. He surrenders. Isaac, who senses his plans and everything has been overridden, and he sees God at work, it shakes him up. I want you to see that what happens in this section is you see his frustration turn to fear and then turn to God. Beloved, I hope that there is someone listening, someone here this morning that understands what this is like. When you recognize that you're in a place, you're involved in something that God doesn't want you involved in, and you recognize it, what do you do next? Isaac gritted his teeth and he said, yes, your will be done. I wanted to take a moment just so that you understand what's involved in that. First comes the what? Any of you ever feel that? You think you're in God's plan, you're just going along, you're doing your own thing, and all of a sudden you realize at some point you'd left the path. What? How did this happen? How did I get here? What's this all about? Then comes the, but who? And then comes the, oh yeah. And then comes the, yes. Yes, he shall be blessed. Isaac understands that what's been done, and God has done it. And yes, he agrees. In the book of Job, his friend Eliphaz is talking to him about a secret to live by. And he's talking about, he's trying to tell Job that it could be this, it could be this. And although it's not necessarily always relevant to Job, all of the stuff that his friends tell Job are true, generally speaking. And what he tells him is, he says, agree with God, be at peace. Boy, if you want to have something that's really easy to kind of think out of this and remind yourself, agree with God and be at peace, which kind of leads you to the other. Don't agree with God. Don't expect peace. In Amos' prophecy, he writes, can two walk together except they are agreed? All the way through Genesis up to this point, what is it? What's the way in which all of these men of God speak of what it is to agree with God? It's to walk with him. You go all the way back to the garden. God, he would walk with Adam in the cool of the afternoon, right? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, right? He was taken up. And all of the call over and over again is to walk with God. Guess what it takes to walk with God? Agreement. Two can't walk together if they're disagreed. I always laugh. Jennifer and I go on hikes together sometimes. Okay, rarely. But we do so go sometimes. We don't walk in the same pace. I'm either walking really fast and she's not as fast, or I'm strolling and she's walking, but it's really hard for us to agree at what pace we should walk. Is it exercise, or are we going somewhere? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? You know, normally I'm complaining about why we're doing this. We have to agree. We're going to walk at this level, right? And so you see the practical application. God says, in order for us to walk together, we got to be in sync here. You got to be agreeing with me. We got to be on the same page. What we see here is Isaac is being brought to the right page. I will tell you, beloved, that sometimes Christians' agreement with God comes slow. But it's necessary to walk with him. Spurgeon has a sermon that I actually put on the website. I put on the Facebook thing, that it's worth your time reading this week. And it's on Amos 3:3. He speaks in it of the Christian's agreement with God. It's sometimes slow. He says, to be a Christian at one with God, you also have to be in love of holiness. If you're going to walk with God, you got to love his holiness, because he loves holiness. If you're going to walk with him, you need to love holiness too. And he says, abhorrent to the Most High is sin. It needs to be obnoxious to the Christian. He says, it becomes more obnoxious the closer you are to the image of Christ. He goes on in that sermon to talk about, and sometimes we, with violent trembling, bow our heads in pouting, turning, repentant agreement, whispering sometimes through gritted teeth, not my will, but thine be done. Yet as we strengthen in faith and as he teaches us through those building blocks, he brings us back to the path. And then as we grow, we tend to start walking closer with him. And as we become more and more in sync with his will, the trembling is no longer violent. Pretty soon the trembling becomes shaking. And then pretty soon it's just kind of maybe a little giddy up in your step that you sense that pull. But as you grow, the opposition decreases. So we walk more closely with him. And so, beloved, there's a side note, there's a pastoral, you know, I'm really trying to be expositional this morning, I'm a little pastoral. The term that I use quite frequently when I'm counseling folks about what to do when you've come to that place, you got gritted teeth going, oh, I will, is I tell people it takes surrender. It's oftentimes a surrender to his will. You know, I wish it was, oh, I'm embracing his will. Sometimes it's a surrender, especially if you're caught up in some life besetting sin. Submission to God's will over our own. It's a key to repentance. I think it's not the first step of repentance. I think it's a precursor to the first step of repentance. Recognizing where you're at. Too often, we have to do, it's like, too often when we surrender, we do it in order to appease the dictator in the sky. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm forced to go where I don't want to go. I'm forced to give up what I want to keep. And so out of fear, out of consequences, out of, well, I know bad things are going to happen if I don't do this, we make a show of obedience. All right, I'm sorry, I'll stop. Won't ever happen again. How many of you have said that to the Lord time and time and time again? Kids, how often have you said it to your parents? Parents, how often have you said it to the Lord? Right, all of us. Outward resolutions that never last long. I'll never do that again. Or at least I won't ever do that again in that way so that I won't get caught. The Christian is motivated differently. We don't turn, we don't change out of fear of the consequences, because if you have faith, if you are the Lord's, the consequences have been already taken care of on the cross. And so now what it is out of love. It changes. And so what you have to do in this surrender isn't to go, fine, I'll do what you want. You know, it's like our kids, it's the, you know, clean your room. Have you ever seen a room cleaned when a kid has been forced to clean his room? It gets done barely. Have you ever seen a room cleaned when a kid does it for you out of love? Spotless. Who are you? Right? Where'd you come from? There's a difference, isn't there? That's what we want. We want to have that heart change. We want to do things out of love. And so what a surrender is to allow the Lord to work in our hearts, to allow him to bring us to agreement with him. I think it's the precursor step of surrender and repentance, turning back to him. Agreement with God. What God shows us to be good, we agree, that's good. And what God shows us to be ugly, we agree, that's ugly. When God shows us this has to stop, we agree. We don't just obey disagreeing. No, we come to agreement. We surrender. We surrender our broken, crooked, worldly will to his. You ever think about this? Jesus, perfect or imperfect? Perfect. Every step, every moment, every breath of every day that he walked on this earth, he was perfect. Never once did he take any action in his own will. Not my will, but his. You would think if anyone on this earth could ever follow his own will, it would be Christ. And what did he do? The one point where there was a little bit of a challenge? Is there any other way to do get this done other than this? Didn't think so. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. Every day. If Christ yielded his will every day to the Father, you ain't got a chance. You have got to do this 100 times more. We've got to realize this is what we have to do. We're not walking anywhere near the walk of Jesus. We fight God's will every single day. It's hard to walk with God when you're in opposition to his will. Isaac, realizing that he'd been opposing God's will, doing what he wanted to do with his favorite son, seeing God override his will, he had a choice. We always come to that point where we recognize, all right, this is obviously not what God wants me doing. The choice is we fall in line, we go with God, or we throw a fit to no avail. We reject that way and we go our own way without him. You remember one of the things I love is when Moses, when God says, I'm just going to hold back, you're going to go up there and I'll meet you when you get up there. And what does Moses say? If you're not going with me, I'm not taking another step. We're not leaving this place. I will not go anywhere without you. That has to be our hearts. If I'm not going your way, I don't want to go at all. Isaac said, yes, he will be blessed. That was the start of Isaac's turn back to the Lord. And we're going to see, it's not immediate, but you're going to see him turn. You know, all the way, look, turn to chapter 28. It's just one page probably over for you. Chapter 28. This is a couple days later, maybe. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, and he goes off. Does that sound like someone who didn't all of a sudden agree with God's will? Okay. He's on board. That's how we see that he's turned. So Isaac explains to Esau that Jacob had come deceitfully, taking the blessing from him. And Esau laments that the name Jacob suits him, right? Remember what it means? The one who supplants the other, the one who always grabs the heel. Boy, he lives up to his name, doesn't he, Dad? First, he cheated me out of my birthright. And now he cheats me out of my blessing. What you find is he's cheated me out of my physical blessing and my spiritual blessing. He's taken it all. He's taken everything from me. He has always taken everything from me. Realizing that this cannot be undone, he begs his father, don't you have anything? Did you not hold anything back for me? And here's something interesting. He didn't. And he thought it was Esau. That's how much he cared for Esau. He didn't hold anything back for poor Jacob. And so when he finds himself, haven't you held anything back for me? Any blessing, anything. And so Isaac recounts everything he'd given. I made him Lord over you, and all of his brothers will serve him. I made him the patriarch. He's going to be the carrier of the covenant. I've blessed him with bounty of all the earth provides. I gave him everything. What else is there to give? Esau begs Isaac for something, anything. He calls on Isaac to bless him. Don't leave me with nothing. And now Esau lifts up his voice and he cries. He's the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. And he just is so frustrated, he just cries out loud. This isn't fair. You can almost picture him stomping his fist. I can't even believe I'm in this position. How can this be happening to me? At this moment, he could awaken to his trust in God and say, you know, I remember Grandpa Abraham talking about the God of faith, and he could fall to his knees and say, man, I've been on the wrong path. I don't care about all the stuff. I just want you. How different would that story have ended? But he didn't know his grandpa's God. Didn't buy in. Didn't take it for his own. And so he laments that he has nothing. We're going to find out when we come to Hebrews. He has no place to turn. There's no agreement with God. There's no peace, just frustration. Esau cried to his father, surely you don't have just one blessing to give me. Give me something. So Isaac does. Away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. You're not going to be a shepherd or a farmer. When you follow Jacob's family, what are they? Shepherds, farmers. You're not going to be in the family business. This isn't going to be for you. You're going to make your living elsewhere. By your sword you shall live. You're a hunter. You're a fighter. You'll never stop fighting. Mighty warriors were the Edomites. Do you know what Josephus writes? He says, they were so enthralled in order to go into battle that they attended a battle as one might attend a banquet. Woohoo! We're going to go fight. You know, that's how his bloodline came. They were forever in a fight. When we come to the end, you know, the Jewish historians teach that the Edomites became the leaders of the Byzantine Empire. You know what came out of the Byzantine Empire? Remus, Romulus, Rome, Europe, Germany. The Western world's leaders, at least the Western world's leaders who hate one line. Do you know which line that they forever hate? Take a guess. Jacob's line. Jews. Hate them. You start to realize as you go through history, you can follow the Edomite line and you can find, why do people, you know, I've had people go, why do you think people hate the Jews so much? Has a lot to do with Ishmael, has a lot to do with Esau. A hatred that just grows, doesn't die. So what do we know about Esau from Scripture? Why is it that he's not turning? Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 shows us that his father Isaac is a man of faith. Hebrews 12 shows us that his son Esau is not. He emphasizes in 12, in order to understand what he's emphasizing in 12, you have to be familiar with 11. And if you go to 11, he's talking about what faith is, and then he talks about heroes of the faith. And when he talks about what faith is, I want to take just a minute to remind you, because we sometimes don't have a real understanding of what faith is. We know God's given it to us. We know it's got belief, it's got trust, it's got hope. But what is it really? At the very beginning of chapter 11, he explains, he says, it's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And when you have that assurance and that conviction, it's in the fact that the universe was created by the word of God. You know in your heart of hearts that God is real and that God is the creator and that God is just and that God has justice and that God is good and that God has grace. It becomes a part of who you are. The word that's used in the Greek for assurance is called hypostasis. That's just the word that's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And I think it's always used by the same author. So it gives you a pretty good understanding. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks to the money being collected for the Macedonians. He wants them to be ready with it when they get there, right? And if they weren't, it would be humiliating, as Paul had boasted of how much of a giving heart these people had. And it would be not only embarrassing to him, but as embarrassing as it would be to him, what would it be for the Corinthians? Oh, they would be... It would be so embarrassing because of the hypostasis. What is that? They would be seen as not being generous when generosity was who they were. He says, I'm just letting you know we're on our way with the Macedonians. You said you were making a collection for them. Make sure you have it. Because if I get there and you don't have it, it would be embarrassing for me. But for you, it would be horrible. Because I know you're givers, and you know you're givers, so don't get caught cold, right? Ever been in that spot where someone sees you doing something that's uncharacteristic of you? You're in a bad spot, someone sees it, and they're like, oh. And you're like, no, that's not me. You know, anyone ever had that? That's not me. Trust me, I don't know what I was thinking. That's not who I am. What am I at my core? That's who it says. What is my essence? What is my character? What's the layer underneath? What's true? What's real? What's foundational? Over and over again, 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul speaking of what he boasts about. He boasts confidently, right? The word that's used there, he boasts with hypostase. He goes on to show what he boasts about. My weakness. Do you want to know what's characteristic of me? Weakness. I could boast with anybody about anything about my Jewish heritage. It goes on. You want to talk Jew? I can tell you I'm the best Jew you ever saw. But you want to know the truth? Who I am in Christ? Who I am with God? I'm nothing. Weakness. Weakness. That's what's real about me. And you know why I boast in my weakness? Because it's in my weakness that you'll see his strength. And so you come again to these words over and over again. You start to realize Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. He's God's hypostasis. It's the substance of God. It's the substance of Christ. If you take a piece of this, you got a piece of that. They're the same. This is the core element. This is the essence. If we've come to share in Christ and we hold our original hypostasis from the firm to the end. What is that? It's our substratus. Some of you don't know what a substratus is, right? It's the layer underneath that holds everything together. It's who I am. I'm a Christian. I sometimes don't act like one. I sometimes do stupid things. I sometimes go the wrong way. But you know what I am? I'm a Christian. I'm his. I love him. I believe him. I know this is true. It informs everything I do. It follows. There's times I get ahead of him, and there's times I'm out here going, oh, man. I forgot who I was for a second. That's what the assurance is, beloved. That's what you were supposed to have as Christians. And I know when I say that, everyone says, be careful, because some people don't feel that. It's not about a feeling. It's about a knowing. This morning, do you know that you are his? Do you know that to be true? Is that what your essence is? Faith is the assurance, right, of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You start to understand what this is. Conviction. What is conviction? The trial's done, right? The trial's done. Found guilty. Convicted. I don't need to go and put witnesses up anymore. I no longer have to put forth evidence. I no longer have to justify. Why? Because the trial's over. Verdict in. I'm a sinner except for Christ who paid my sins, and now I'm safe. That's conviction. It's a conviction. Trial's over. There's no more discussion. That's faith. That's what our faith needs to be. Is it that today? Probably not for any of us. Wasn't for Isaac. Who are you? What? Yes. Yes, he will be blessed. Isaac, son of Abraham. But we're on that road going forward. And when the time came, when the rubber hit the road, you're right, I got ahead of you. You're right, he was my favorite. I wanted this for him. And you told Rebecca that you were going to do that. I don't know what I was thinking. Wasn't thinking. You are my God. I believe you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. I believe you are the one who put everything in motion. I believe you're the one who sent your son to die on a cross. I believe that you're the one who loved me from before the beginning of time. You are the one. It's who I am. It's what I believe. It's part of my essence. Don't you want that? To know it like that? Do you know how it's proven? Do you know how it's grown? Every day you're faced with decisions. And you can scream like Esau and say, it's my brother's fault. Later on to find out he's wearing his clothes that his mother had. It's my mother's fault. My dad, he's blind and he's an idiot. It's my father's fault. It's everyone's. You know, God chose him. It's God's fault. You know, I'm just a big victim here. I'm sure Esau would rewrite Genesis going, let me tell you the real story. What it's like to be the one not chosen by God. Let me tell you what it is to be the one who's always in the shadows. Let me tell you what it is to be the one who's just out there hunting, doing what I like to do, not bothering anybody. But no, then I come in, I'm a little hungry, my brother tricks me, cheats me. Always the one. I don't get anything I deserve. I don't get anything that belongs to me. I don't get anything that is my right. To heck with all of you. I don't care about any of you. I will fight you and I will kill you when I see you. And then what we find out when we follow him through? First off, we come to the end of the chapter. His mom is beside herself. Why? Those Hittite girls. He married those Hittite girls knowing that they're going to take him off the wrong path further away from us. 30 years, she's like, it's the bane of my existence. It tells you she loves her son, but he's just going, no, mom. Then you find out in chapter 28, he hears that his father gives Jacob now the full-hearted blessing. You go, son, go marry one of Laban's girls. Go marry in the family. And it tells us he saw how it pleased his mom and dad so much. So you know what he did? You want me to marry in the family, huh? He goes over to Uncle Ishmael's house. How can I hurt my dad worse than anything else? I know. I'll go marry Ishmael's daughter. Oh, married in the family, mom and dad. Here she is. Here's my two Hittite women. Idol worship, all those kids are grown up in a home without God, without hope, without a blessing coming forward, without anything to look at, and now his sons, their children are being married. Idol worshipers! You know what? You go forward to the end of the chapter, and you find out what happens to Esau. He doesn't stop there. You can count at least six wives by the time we get to the end. Not one of them out of the family. I hate all of you. His children hated all of them. His grandchildren hated all of them. Everything his father said was true. They became great warriors. Do you know when they finally got the Israeli says that one day you're going to get restless and you'll break the yoke? You know when that was? It's when David's sons down the road, when they went bad and they weren't following God with all of their stuff. And at that point, the Edomites, they made an alliance and they never looked back. The Edomites grew stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. To the point where you can hardly find them today, but you can find them in every Western culture. There's a choice that you come to. When the rest of chapter 12, why that's 11, that's what faith is, that's what they lack. In chapter 12, he says, now that you know what faith is, you know what faith looks like in practice, what did he say? He goes, so what we need to do as believers, this is what he says, we need to lay aside every weight and sin that weights us down in this race. We need to get rid of all of that stuff off of us. We need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We need to not grow weary or faint-hearted in the struggle against our sin. That's what I always tell people. I'm not perfect. I don't care if you're perfect. I care if you're struggling. You need to remain in the struggle. You will struggle with sin till you take your last breath. And so when Evan says, I'm no longer in the struggle, I got victory over that, I always go, be careful. Or I see people that say, you know what, I can't win, so I've just given up. No, in the struggle is where you stay. In the struggle against sin. And he says, stay in the struggle. Don't be weary. Don't be faint-hearted. In this struggle, God's disciplining us as his children. Yeah, I know it's hard. I know you get spanked every once in a while. I know you get stuff taken away from you every once in a while. I know you're in a place that you go, oh, it's not where I wanted to be every once in a while. Because your Father in heaven loves you, and he's giving you some spankings, and he's giving you some restrictions, and he's getting you back on track. Why? Because he knows what's best for you. Heaven awaits you. Day by day, he's growing your faith, growing your trust, showing more and more to you of who he is and what is great love. Then looks, strive for peace with everyone. This is where I think he really speaks specifically to Esau. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. No! What do you see? What do you see with Esau? He's just stomping his fist, he's screaming, he's crying. Strive for peace with everyone. No, I'm going to kill my brother, and I'm going to make my mother and father's life miserable until they die. Strive for holiness. For what? For what? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble by it. Beloved, I think that the Esau story is one of the great pictures of roots of bitterness in the Bible. And you know what that root of bitterness did? It defiled everyone. Corrupted everyone around him. Make sure that no one's sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Everyone goes, sexually immoral? Yeah, six wives of idol worshipers and you know, who knows the idolatry that came into the family, all of the stuff that went on. Unholy, no longer set apart. He became a part of the world. He became a king of the world. He sold his birthright for a single meal. Here's what God says. He cared less. He could care less about me. Never knew me. Didn't care to know me. Sold the covenant blessing of God with man for a bowl of stupid red stew. You know that afterward, this is what we're told by the author here. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, do you know that he was rejected? Do you know why he was rejected? He had no place to repent, though he sought it with tears. Do you see it? Esau, he doesn't make it in. And he's not only is he not in the hall of fame in chapter 11, he's in the fall of shame in chapter 12. Why? Because in the midst of his frustration, when he realized God was at work, he had nowhere to turn. Do you know why he had nowhere to turn? Because he wouldn't turn to God. There are people that I know that are either here this morning or listening, and you think there is no place for you to turn. There is, you just won't turn there. You have a choice this morning. Even if it's through gritted teeth, I surrender to your will. Because at my core, I believe that you're real. And I know that even if I can't see it, I know what you have for me is best for me. I'll get on board. I give up. This life is going to lead me where Esau's life led him. That's not where I want to go. I want to be with you. I want to be near to you. I want this to be the day that I turn for real. I want this to be the day that I turn and embrace you, never to let go of your hand again. Ever. Let today be that day. Or you can shake your fist. It's my brother's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my father's fault. It's that teacher's fault. It's that cop's fault. It's the president's fault. It's the Democrat's fault. I don't care who it is. It's someone's fault. It's not mine. Can't you see how horrible my life is? Can't you see? I didn't have a mom. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a good home. They never taught me. They never did this. I will tell you, this morning you're here. You're in the body of believers in the house of God with His Holy Spirit. You have no excuse. There is no more excuses. God gave His Son to die on a cross for all of the victimhood that you have, all of the sins that you've done, all of the pain that you've carried. Jesus says, come. My burden's light. You can cast it onto me. What I tell people when I counsel them all the time, you can't give other people's sins to Christ. If your brother's the one that sinned against you, then he needs to go to Christ. You just let it go. If it's someone else's fault, it's their sin, not yours. When you come to Christ and you say, well, I'm coming to confess this sin, that's this other person's fault. He says, go to them. Come to me when you have sins to give me. He doesn't take secondhand sins. He will only take the sins that you own. It was me. I chose this path. I shook my fist in your face. I drank it, I ate it, I smoked it, I did it. It was me. Had my eyes wide open. Man, I tell myself a good story that it was because of 100 million things, but you know what? It wasn't. It was me. When you come to Christ telling Him, it was me, He reaches out His hand to you and He says, give that to me. There is a place to turn. He didn't see it. For him, there was no place to turn. And you know what's really scary? There came a day where even though he sought it with tears, he was rejected. Today, I will tell you, beloved, if you hear my voice, today is the day of salvation. If you feel a stirring in your heart, today is the day. If you've been struggling with the sin that you've carried for years or months or hours, today's the day. There's no excuses. Stop blaming everyone else. Come to Christ. This week, I told a couple people this sermon was so weird. It wrote differently than any other sermon I wrote, and I kept trying to rewrite it and trying to rewrite it, but it kept coming here. And so I'm just challenging you. There's a reason for that. You're supposed to hear this message, and I don't know who you are, but hopefully you do. Everyone comes to that choice where they submit, where they agree with God, or they don't. My prayer this morning is that you would. Today's the day.